Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
So we're wrapping up our table talk, and I thought a great way, obviously, is to talk about toga parties. I feel like that's a natural conclusion to wrap things up. Please raise your hand if you've ever done something incredibly stupid. All right, raise your hand. Right, I'm looking at all the people who aren't raising their hands. Valdez, yeah, right. Oh, I love it. I have done a lot of stupid things in my life. Actually, a lot of you here have probably been the recipients of some of my stupid things. Steve, you don't need to keep laughing, right? I've done a lot of stupid stuff. When I was a youth pastor, I thought it'd be a great idea. They were bringing in this special speaker to talk about sexuality at UMD. So I thought it would be fun. It would be great to get our senior hires together and go up and watch this speaker talk on the kingdom and sexuality. And I'm like, we'll do a progressive dinner, because that's like a true northern Minnesota thing, right? You're going to have a progressive. Does anyone do those anymore? Anyone? Have you done one? Thank you, the one of us. All right. So, and then I thought, you know, it would be better is if we made it a toga progressive party, right? And I thought this was like, I was like, seriously, this is the best idea anyone's ever had. This is going to be great. I went to my boss, who has a senior hire in the group. I'm like, Brenda, we're going to do this progressive dinner, and it's all about, it was called Good Sex was the name of the class. And yeah, right, that's what it's called. I'm like, we're going to get dressed up in togas, and then we're going to go up to this UMD for this class on good sex. And she looked at me, she's like, what is wrong with you? Do you have any concept of what you are communicating to parents, right? If they don't understand the context of this, they're like, come with us dressed in a sheet, all right, while we go to UMD to talk about good sex, right? So I think she might have even said, why did we hire you? I think that might have been one of the, right? I've done stuff like that. I had an intern named Jill, and I remember it was her first time doing anything, and we're at this camp for a conference with students. I said, Jill, tomorrow morning you're going to do the devotion. And she goes, what's the devotion? I went, yeah, seriously, you're on tomorrow. Okay, do the devotion. She was like, no, what is it? I'm like, Jill, you're so funny, right? So wake up in the morning, and I'm like, hey, invite Jill up. Jill's going to do the devotion. And she got up, and she looked around the room. She opened up the Bible. She just read Psalm 19, and then got done, closed it, and then walked off. And I walked up to her and said, Jill, what are you? I told you to do the devotional. And she threw the Bible down. She goes, I told you I don't know what a devotional is. She had no context of what a devotional is. And of course, if I know it, she knows it. And she was so angry at me, right? I even told Jill early on, remember, disclaimer, this is stupid things I've done, not things I'm proud of, right? She came to me with another problem. She's like, how am I going to do this? And I looked at her and said, I don't care. I'm more interested in results. Like, which is, that's a pastor, all right? That's the pastor telling another person, I don't care how you do it. This is like executive management at 3M, right? We're talking about like cultivating kids' hearts. I'm like, I don't care. I'm more interested in results. So these are the stupid things I've done that I can share on stage, right? And there's some things that are funny, and then there's the stupid things that aren't so funny. Stupid things I've done in my marriage, things I've done as a friend, as a son, as a pastor. And when you get to that point, even more as a parent, right? And you get to that point of where you get clear that this is really stupid. And maybe you get clear, like, willingly or unwillingly, right? You get found out. Someone sees and they say, "This we can't be doing this anymore." Or you get vulnerable and you come to that table and you have to sit at that table with your spouse, your partner, or your friend, or your boss, or your coworker, or your neighbor, and you have to confess. I don't know about you, but when I get to that table and I have to get that vulnerability where it just feels, you know what I'm talking about? Where it feels like you're almost naked because you're stepping and you're like, I screwed up. I hurt you. Having to go to my son who's 12 years old and having to go to him and say, I was wrong. I was really wrong. I should have never have said that. I should have never have done that. That's like, it just feels like, ugh. Because what do you want to do? A lot of people, what they want to do is power up even more. And saying, deal with it. Your pain's not my pain, right? Or they'll try dismissing, poo-pooing the pain and saying, well, I'm an adult, so you're a kid. Just get out of here, right? There's hard things in life. But have to like actually sit down and do it. What I fully anticipate when I have these conversations with my wife or my friends or another pastor is for them just to look at me and say, you're a loser. You know what? It's about time that you did this because I'm ready to tolerate you. Or I expect them just to like walk away and just like, it's done. I'm done, no longer. You'll never be my pastor again. You'll never be my friend again. Like I just fully anticipate, there's been times in my life where I fully anticipate just to be dropped off the table. And then you tie in, like that's just like human to human. You tie in like spirituality. And how many times I've said to God, oh, Father, I'll never do it again, right? And like 2 hours later, like, this time I mean it, Father, right? And I fully anticipate, there's times where it's like, why should I even go back? Like, this was fine this many times, but this many times, it's like, okay, maybe I'll get a break, but this many times, God's surely going to what? You're done. You're off the team. You're off the bus. Like, you're always going to be a screw-up, Chris. But you know what's funny? Like, it's so easy to fill in that blank of, I am loved until blank. I have value until blank. And we fill that blank with many different things, and it just sits, I don't know, maybe not for you, but for me, it takes up all this mental energy, just sits heavy on my heart. And when I finally get to the table and I'm a hot mess with Jesus, I just kind of like throw myself on the table like, ugh, here I am again, Lord, right? You know what I get instead of God saying, get off my table, do you know who I am? Well, what I get is this like stolen grace, this undeserved love. Even as I say it, what I get is heaven itself. Why is it that for maybe a lot of us, we fully anticipate that what? That God's going to act like me, right? God's going to act like me. God, in this whole restoration, this healing, this empowering, I still sometimes think God's just going to be like me, where I can easily write people off of like, you know, you've asked too many times. You've crossed me too many times. You've hurt me too many times. And there's healthy boundaries. I'm not saying we have to be doormats, but there is, in my brokenness, there's times where I feel like I can love someone until X, and then my love kind of goes down a little bit, and maybe goes down even a little bit more. I'm not saying that's good. I'm not proud of that. But I kind of just fully expect if anyone's going to do that, it's going to be God to me. But here's the beautiful part. When we say that God is holy, it's a word that we use, we sing in worship, that Jesus is holy. The word holy really means different. The reason that God's so good is that he's different. The reason that we worship him is because he is so incredibly different than me. It's called being set apart. And that Jesus is not asking us just to be a little bit more like, just be like Chris, but nicer. He's not asking you just to be, just be you, but smile more. He's not asking you like, hey, just keep doing what you're doing, but just like tell people that you're just doing okay. What Jesus is inviting us into is to be him, to look like him, to love like him, to laugh like him, to empower like him, to engage like him. And so when today we talk about restoration, there's not going to be a whole lot of like hearty, har-har, jokey kind of moments. As I was getting ready for this, I just felt like this is like the way we're going to wrap up our tables conversation is that some of you are here today and you feel really heavy. Sorry, I shouldn't use that word, right? You feel heavy emotionally is what I'm talking about. Maybe other heavies as well, right? But you're here and your heart is just... it is heavy because you feel like it's already too late. The picture I got was that you're here and you feel like you can never lift your eyes up to make eye contact with other people. You can't sit at the table and share this time with a good and beautiful God because you feel like I don't deserve it. And if that's you, if you're here on the podcast listening or you're here in this room, there's room at the table for you. Because the business that Jesus is in the restoration business. And our table, our first talk was like how we don't need to like circle the wagons, how Jesus at tables disrupts our rhythm to invite us into something, even something more beautiful than we could ever imagine. Then Kyle talked on a great message on how there's room at the table for everybody. Last week we talked about how there's the scandalous table, how the way we perceive people, Jesus perceives them differently. And today it's all about being restored. And there's something beautiful as you look through the life of Jesus. When he's at tables, he's willing to be in the moment. He's willing to be in the moment, in the space, in the pain, in the joy, in the celebration. And today we're going to look at Peter. We're going to look at the story of Peter. This is in John 21. I'm going to be reading for quite a bit. I'm going to be reading through John 21, verses 1 through 19. And the story is beautiful. And maybe you've heard this story before. I'm going to invite you as I read it. Try like picturing yourself being in the boat. Try imagining how you, because maybe you're different than me, but I often associate the story as if I'm Peter. And I'll explain why. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. We do have Bibles on the back table. If you don't own a Bible and you like one, you can steal one from us and you can keep it. It's okay. So, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as that guy, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee. I couldn't read the word, so I'm just moving on. All right. The sons of Zebedee and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. We might want to check to see if they're okay. Where am I at? So they went on to get off the boat. They got off the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Because Peter invites them to go fishing. They fish all night. They don't catch anything. Verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, but 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, but 153 of them. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask them, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and they did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Verse 17, the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus replied, "Feed my sheep." So here we have these group of men, these disciples. And this is a weird bunch of people. This is a very weird group of people. We have Nathanael, who, like Jesus saw earlier in John chapter 1, and Jesus gave him this prophetic word. And he just says, "I saw you under this fig tree." And whatever he was doing under that fig tree was like, "You should have known what I was doing in that fig tree." And he follows Jesus. We have John, we have Peter, we have the brothers. There's this group of people that were all in on this Jesus, on him being beside. They left everything, their reputation, their family, like just everything they left. And they said, "This is the guy. This is the Messiah. He says that if we see him, we see God." And what they find out later is that they have kind of a loser God. Actually, a super big loser God, because this God lost. This God died. What kind of God dies? What kind of Messiah, like, willingly gives up all his power and dies? So you imagine that they're like, we're gonna take it back. We're gonna bring back the party. You're gonna fight for your right to party. It's gonna be amazing. The kingdom is coming. And then all of a sudden, boom, it's all gone, and they're left with nothing. And they run because they're scared. Like everything that they thought they wanted, found out they weren't gonna actually get what they wanted. So they go to default mode. You ever been there before? Default mode. of where it's like you maybe take a risk and you try this new thing at work. You take this risk of to reach out to a new friend or this new idea or this new concept, or you want to learn something, you want to lose 10 pounds, or you want to gain 10 pounds, whatever it might be, and you take this risk and you're like, I can do it, and all of a sudden you experience pain, difficulty, the floor comes out from underneath you, and you do what? You're like, I'm going back to eating Jack's pizzas every night, right? You go back to your default. You just go back to what you already know, and you go into autopilot. Why? Because I'm not worth the extra money. I'm not worth having the extra friend. I'll never be able to lose this pound. I'm just always going to be fat. I'm always just going to be a loser, whatever it might be. You ever been there before? Anyone? Raise your hand. Yeah. And we go to that default mode because we just try to what? Just survive. You don't have to put a lot of effort into it. And this is what this group of people are doing. This is actually what Peter's doing. He just goes back to being a fisherman. It's just all I'm ever going to be. And actually, he's not even that good at it because he fishes all night. And I love how he says, like, hey, you guys want to go fishing? And the other guys are like, yeah, what else are we going to do, right? So you have this group of, like, uninterested fishermen. And one who thinks that he's this fisherman, it's what he did before, and he can't catch anything. Then it says, in the morning. And this is important. In the Gospel of John, when he writes, he uses light and darkness as this way of inviting the readers into what's going on behind the scenes. And he uses in the morning when Jesus is resurrected, that there's this new day, there's this new power, there's this new promise, there's this new way of doing life. So there's hope built into it. And this guy shows up, and this is the same thing that happened when Jesus invited Peter, like in the beginning of the gospel in Luke, actually, where he's fishing and they can't catch anything, and Jesus throws out, hey, why don't you try on the other side? What a great idea, Jesus. I never thought about that, right? And they catch so much fish, they bring it in, and Jesus invites Peter saying, we're going to like change the world. Do you want to do it? And Peter says, I'm all in. So here we have this resetting, because what happened in between is Peter, in front of Jesus, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to die. Just so you guys know, I just want to give you a heads up. I actually been telling you for like the last three chapters in the Gospels, right? Jesus wouldn't have said that. But he's like, I've been telling you. And Peter has this like, oh, never, Lord, I'll never allow that to happen. Has this like over dramatic, you know, response. And Jesus is like, yeah, I'm happy for you, but it's going to happen. And Peter again, no, never, Lord. And then sure enough, Jesus goes and he gets exposed. Peter absolutely gets exposed because what he said he wanted, I will love you, Jesus. I will always be behind you. They're going to have to, through like my kung fu grip, they will not get you, okay? And all of a sudden, when he's around that fire, someone walks up to him and says, hey, don't you know Jesus? Turns out the thing that he really wanted wasn't this allegiance to the kingdom or allegiance to Jesus. What he really wanted was the power. What he really wanted was safety. What he really wanted was just to be okay. I don't blame the guy. I don't. If I feel like my life's at risk, right, how would you respond? But it turns out that what he said he really wanted, it wasn't really wanted. What he wanted was, like, I want to be in control. I want to be okay. And Peter, for those next couple days, you can imagine that he found out what he really wanted of that safety, that validation, that power, spot at the table. I'm going to do whatever I can, lie, cheat, like deny my best friend. It hits him. It's like I lost the very thing that I really, really wanted. I screwed up. I was chasing the wrong thing. And you can imagine just the disappointment that comes with that. That disappointment when you feel like a loser. I don't know if you've been there. That shame and guilt, they can just pound your heart over and over. So you can imagine that he's just there. Can't catch any fish. And all of a sudden, this guy shows up and yells, hey, Peter, what do you really want? Because essentially, that's what he's saying. He says, do you want some fish? Do you want to catch some fish? He throws it out. This is very important. Because the way Jesus proposes this, the way we see God matters. I say this all the time. You might think Jesus might have shown up and says, hey, I'm Jesus. Don't make me come out there, right? Because he can walk on water. That wasn't that good of a joke. So that was like low-level joke. So I'll give it back to the writing team. So He doesn't say, don't make me come out there. He doesn't say, I'm Jesus, listen to me, I know what I'm doing, can you see my robe? It's good, right? He doesn't command them. He just kind of nudges them. Like when I read it, I kind of, this first thing I thought is, oh, Jesus is inviting them into something. Because he's saying, what if there's a different way of doing life? You're in your default mode, Peter. You're just going back to what you know. What if there's something that you don't know? And it's not entirely different than what you're already doing, but it's different enough. You see, I love the way God gives us little nudges. There has been times where there's been very few times where I felt like God like came up and was like, boom, here I am, right? And it was like, I have no option other than to do what God's invited me to do. I'm like 95% of the time, I get little nudges from the Holy Spirit. I feel like God might give me a picture or a word, or someone will stand out to me, or I'm like, why? I feel like I'm supposed to go have this conversation. I feel like I'm supposed to just be quiet. Just shut up, be quiet, listen, and learn. And it's just this little nudge. And when I respond to that, what I get as I learn, I grow, I evolve, I change, I get healing, I experience love. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, yeah, Peter, how is that working for you? Just doing the same thing over and over again, just you being in control, you being the dominant voice. Is it really what you want? Just what if you just try listening to me? Because here's the key important. You might hear nudges from the kingdom. You might feel like God's inviting you to do something. I know a lot of your stories. You've had these crazy moments with God where he's shown up. The key element is not just the hearing or the noticing or the listening. That's important. It's the doing. Because Peter could have said what? Hey, crazy old man, leave me alone. I'm a fisherman, brah. All right, I know what I'm doing. I got it locked down over here, right? Go somewhere else. Mind your own business. He does what? He listens. And he does it. And after he does it, and it's very important. If you're newer to spirituality, newer to the Bible, when in John, you'll notice that it'll say the one that Jesus loved most. That's John. John wrote it, so he got to write whatever he wanted. He always did a couple of these for himself, right? So it says the disciple that was most loved, he's the one that saw Jesus. Peter doesn't even see Jesus. If you read it, it says Peter heard John say, there he is. And Peter just goes. I love that John didn't have to write this whole thing down here, right? He said, like, Peter grabbed his cloak and he jumped in the water, but the smart people stayed on the boat because we're only 100 yards off the shore, right? There's something, we talked about this last week. Peter heard something, trusted something, and didn't think, just moved. There's this wild abandonment we see when people see Jesus, when they hear of Jesus, they move. And why does Peter jump in the water? He jumps in the water because he now knows what he really wants. And he's never going to miss out on it again. He has this determination. He has this hunger. He has this quench where he doesn't have to even comprehend. He thinks enough of, I'm going to grab my cloak. Why does he grab it? Because he knows, wherever Jesus is going, I'm going with him. Because what I want most is to be with my friend. What I want most is be at his feet. Why? Because what I really, really want is him. Heaven itself, and nobody or nothing will ever, ever stand in my way again. There is this wild abandonment. There's this unbridled passion of just jumping in the water and swimming like a madman just to be at the feet. And what does Jesus do? About time. No. He doesn't say, Peter, what do you got to say for yourself? He doesn't do that. Jesus says, would you like a meal? It's actually interesting. Jesus says, bring the fish that you just caught. Bring it up here. But Jesus already has a meal cooking. Here's what my takeaway on that is. What we're going to be talking about is how Jesus restores Peter, how he brings back purpose, how he brings back life, how he brings back healing, how he brings back the vision of how we're going to change the whole world. But where Jesus starts is through a meal. Where he starts is a table. That sometimes we think, oh, Jesus is just interested in my spirituality, in the way I think, in my soul. Just all I have to do is say the sinner's prayer, then I'm in, and whatever happens, happens, because all he's curious, all he really wants is just to get me into heaven. That's not true. Like, Jesus wants to restore and redeem and reconcile every square inch of everything, including you. He's interested in your health. He's interested in your soul. He's interested in your spirit. He's interested in your intellect. He's interested in how you learn and how you grow. Jesus starts with a very practical thing of, are you ready to taste and see the goodness of God? Not just in your heart, but through this fish. It's a beautiful picture. But this fire, John specifically points out that there's this charcoal fire that's already going. Like, Peter would come out of the water, have a meal, and he could be looking at the fire, and he already knows what's going to happen. Jesus is resetting the scene of how he invited Peter and invite him to be fishermen of men, how we're going to change the world, and then he resets the scene of how Peter, like, totally walked away, of where he failed. That fire is a screaming song of your disappointment. Imagine Peter walked up and he's like, hey, trying just not look at the fire. Like, how you doing, Jesus? Well, you got some fish. Where'd you get that fish from? Interesting, yeah. How'd you make the bread? You know how you get nervous? So you like avoid the painful conversation, right? So you're just gonna talk about whatever else you can. And Jesus does something different. Jesus begins to ask him, what is it that you really want? Again, he starts saying, do you love me? Here's the thing. We talk a lot about how there's a good and beautiful God, how there's a good and beautiful God who wants nothing but good and beautiful things. And some of you might hear that, and you've shared this with me, of, oh, well, so God is what? God's just like a great kindergarten teacher. I'm a big fan of kindergarten teachers, all right? Is God just like a kindergarten teacher when little Billy screws up? And you say, oh, Billy, just try again harder next time, right? You can do hard things, a little star on your forehead, right? Is that how God is? Because what Jesus does here, Jesus intentionally, strategically points out his pain. He doesn't dance around it. It's like he's saying, this is gonna hurt, Peter. Are you ready? Jesus isn't also like that, like a college professor on the first day of school just shames you for not knowing all the things he already knows. Right? Yeah. You think you know the answers? The guy in the 5,000 suit, he knows the answers. Who do you think you are? Right? He doesn't do that. Jesus sits in the pain with Peter. He does not avoid it, does not hide, doesn't have the passive-aggressive conversation. Because with each time he says, do you love me? It's like he's putting a finger on his chest, right at his heart, and saying, I know where your pain is. Because on the back end of that pain, Peter, is heaven. And the journey to get to that heaven is going to be this pain. Can't poo-poo it. We can't just like saying it doesn't matter anymore. Jesus says, we're going to deal with this. Jesus says, later on, he says, or before this, he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. Following Jesus is not, the good and beautiful life is not absence of pain. It's not the absence of suffering. It's not a lack of hard things in your life. A good and beautiful life is that who's at the table? Who's at the table? Jesus doesn't get up and say, all right, Peter, you got to deal this. And when you figure it out, come and find me. When you get this all, go meet with your counselor, say a couple prayers, and then when you come groveling back to me, maybe I'll let you back. Jesus is at the table with us. And with that shame and that guilt and that failure and disappointment, Peter has to be vulnerable as well, because he could have got up and walked away. And how does he respond? Each time Jesus says, do you love me? It's like that lie and that disappointment and that guilt was like on the table. And each time Peter says, of course I love you. It's like Jesus takes that lie, that disappointment, just knocks off the table and looks at him again. Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Jesus, I love you. Lie off the table. Do you love me? And I like the third time Peter says that he was hurt. It's like, Jesus, what more can I do for you? What else can I say? And Jesus, each time he says what? Feed my sheep. Because what Peter goes back to his default mode is, I'm only going to be a fisherman. I'm only going to be like the fifth best kind of person. I'll never be like a great parent. I'll never be a great lover. I'll never be healthy. I'll never just go to the default mode. And with each question, Jesus is saying, look at me, Peter. Get your eyes up off the table, friend. And he gives him his purpose. Feed my sheep. Who are you, Peter? You're not the loser fisherman. Who are you? You are loved. And who are you? You have a purpose. Jesus says, on this church, he's on this rock, I'm going to build my church. He's looking at Peter. He doesn't go say, hey, Billy, on this rock, I'll build my church, right? The same thing he invited him into before. His screw-up, his pain, his denying Jesus does not get to define the story of his life. It doesn't, like, when it happens, Jesus doesn't say, okay, now you get the second best option. The same thing he invited him into, the same thing he asked him to do, the same thing he said, this is who you are, man of God. It will never change. Do you want it? What do you really want, Peter? There's a lot of us here where you let your pain, you let your story be impacted and influenced by who you were. And Jesus says, who you were is who I've invited you to be, that you are loved. But the key element in all this, is the wild abandonment. You might be here and there's things you feel the Holy Spirit nudging you on. There's things you feel God is saying, are you ready to deal with this? For me, I might have shared this earlier, but for me, there was something that happened when I was just 11 or 12 and I just buried it, Until I went up at this conference, and I got prayer, and it was amazing, and then I just felt like I just kind of buried it again. It's like it popped up. I'm like, are you ready for healing? I'm like, yay, no. And I was sitting down with Dr. Heather, my counselor, and I felt like every year for 11, that's a lot of years, right? 26 years, I kept feeling probably once a year just had come up, and it was the Holy Spirit saying, are you ready? Oof. Are you ready to take that lie off the table, Chris? Are you ready to let that not define who you are anymore? Whew. And it would nudge me. It would just be this nudge saying, I'm here. Heaven's here. Healing's here. I'm like, it's too painful. Nope. Just bury it. And at that office, I felt the Holy Spirit again saying, okay, it's time. Actually, it was when I was driving up there. I felt like the Holy Spirit, okay, it's time. Heaven's close. Are you ready? It's going to hurt, Chris. You're going to have to get vulnerable and you're going to have to like not play the game anymore. Are you ready? I'm driving in there. I was angry. I'm like, I don't want to do this. This is stupid. This is so stupid. You ever have that reaction? Anyone else? It's like, this is a really good thing. Like, this is stupid. And I sat down and she asked, what do you want to talk about? I just like looked at her. But guys, I honestly could tell you, I experienced Jesus in a way I haven't in a long time. Because the wild abandonment is when you hear Jesus there, will you jump? We jump in the water and start swimming. And the second part is, will you be vulnerable? Will you sit at the table and say, yes, I really do love you, Jesus. And he says, feed your sheep. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Here's what I'm inviting you to be. There's this beautiful dream for your life. Are you ready? Be vulnerable enough to say, yes, whatever it takes. See, Jesus is in the restoration business. And this is where I end. Anytime that you restore something, you see heaven. This is why maybe you pull out like your like Def Leppard t-shirt that you're gonna give to your kid, right? Thank you for that. Right? You pull it out, you put like a little more bedazzles on it, make it look a little bit cooler, right? And give it to your kid because they're gonna wear it to the dance and just mock your entire generation. So, but it feels good. Right? It feels good. You're like, you're restoring something. That's beautiful. That's heaven. When you go and redecorate and like you rip out your whole bathroom, get a new bathroom in there, you're restoring. That's a picture of heaven. When you go to Dr. Heather, you go to your counselor with your partner, and even though you're not feeling it, but you keep showing up, you're restoring your marriage. Just one brick at a time. That's heaven. Jesus is in the restoration business. And the way he does it is sitting in the pain, sitting at the table with you. So my invitation is, is that some of us here today, I feel like maybe the Holy Spirit might be nudging you. And it might hurt. I won't lie to you. It might hurt. But there's a good God. On the back end of that pain, on the back end of that pain, there's heaven. Let's stand. What is it? What is it that you really want? What is it that you really, really want? I have this sign in my bathroom that I made. It says, "How healthy do you want to be?" I hate that sign. That's true. What is it that you really want? Because if you want healing, physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it might be, if you're here and you want hope, it's here. It's here. I'm going to invite the ministry team to come up. And if you've been trained on our how to pray, I'd love to have at least 5 or 6 people up here. Thanks, guys. I'm going to pray over us, and I'm just going to tell you on the front end, maybe coming up and getting prayer is newer to you. Maybe it's asinine to you. Like, who does that? It might be you. And you can deal with your stuff in your chair. You can go home and deal with your stuff with God. I am no way like poo-pooing that. But in my life, like my daughter calls in real life, sometimes I need to step out, like Peter had to step out and jump in. Sometimes having some wild abandonment and just walking up to the front, it puts this like, I'm ready. I am saying today's the day. And so if that's you, after I get done praying, I'm going to invite you to come up. So let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And I ask Jesus that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts, in our pasts, as it is in heaven. And will you give us our daily bread? Even now, will you give us what we need to sustain us, to bring life, to enrich us? And for my friends who have a heavy heart, my friends who, like me, that little nudge felt, for years, felt like a threat. And I ask God, you help put that lie to the side. We know that heaven is right, it's available for us. So give us the courage, give us the hope, give us the love to say yes to you and then receive it. Will you restore us, God? Amen. So here's my invitation. They're gonna sing some songs for a little bit. And if you're here, this is what we're practicing is the rhythm of confession. It might have to come up as a couple and say we're ready to deal that our marriage is just a friendship. It might be we're experiencing hard things in our marriage. It might be some hard things in your life. It might be something you did, something that's done to you, something that you said or something that was said over you. It might be this dream or this fear, whatever it might be. Like, we have 1,000 different stories. What I'm inviting you is to come up and say it out loud. Anything that you say up here will be, we don't get together and talk about, hey, do you hear what Angela said yesterday? Right? That's not what we do. This is a safe place. They're going to hear you. They're going to say thank you. They're going to put their hand on you. And they're going to pray. They're not going to go like, what are you doing? Why did you do that? You're a moron. They're not going to do anything like that. They're not in the shaming business. So, any point, you can come up, and if it's full and it's packed, you can wait, and when they leave, you can come up. They're not going to leave until everyone that wants to get prayer gets prayer. So thank you for coming to the Vineyard. Thank you for being vulnerable, and I'm really excited about next week celebrating 2 years. Thanks.